Good morning, all. Good to see all of you here today. As I've said several times this morning already, it's just amazing what a little bit of rain will do for our spirits. Just makes everything a little nicer. And it's been so dry. And we'll just, don't forget to thank God for the rain, okay? And while you're at it, remind Him that we can take it again. We can do that again. You might have heard about a guy who was out driving one day and he ran a red light. All those things happen. Anybody can run a red light. Ran a red light, policeman was right there, pulled out, pulled him over, walked up to the car, did the, license and registration thing. Let me see your license and registration. The man gave it to him, went back. Pretty soon the policeman walked back up and handed him his paperwork back, gave him a ticket. And the guy looked at it and he said, "This is a ticket." And the policeman said, "Yes, it is." And he said, wait a minute, what is this? Don't I get a warning? And the policeman said, "Oh, yeah, sure. If you run that red light again, I'm going to give you another ticket. There's your warning." It's surprising to me, that a lot of people think that they're just shocked when they're called to account. They do something wrong. They get caught doing it wrong. They get called to account for doing it wrong. They get punished for doing it wrong. And they act like somehow they've been cheated. This isn't right. What happened here? This wasn't supposed to happen somehow. And I suppose it was the same with ancient Israel. When they were in exile, the people of Israel complained that they were being punished unfairly. It just wasn't right. I want you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 this morning. We're going to spend all of our time, well, nearly all of our time, in Ezekiel. They were quoting a proverb. Talk about how badly they were being treated by God. The Israelites were saying, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." What they were saying is, they were being punished for what Mama and Daddy did. That's not fair. That's not right. And God spoke to them through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18. And among the things He says is, "You don't understand. You are not innocent in this." Don't quote that proverb anymore. You are not innocent in this. Then, after that, God showed that every person has to deal with God individually and personally. We're going to look at Ezekiel 18, verses 19 through 32. We're not going to read the whole chapter, just half the chapter, the second half. We're going to start in verse 19 and read down through verse 32. And note four principles that God lays out for us here. And we're going to see also these are New Testament principles, by the way. This isn't something that's confined to the Old Testament. The truth of the matter is that God plays fair with us. He absolutely does play fair with us, and we're responsible for that. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. I'll just give you a little quick background on this. God starts out with this story. He's complaining about the way the Israelites are talking about him. And so he says, "Look, what if there's a righteous man, does everything right? Should he be punished? No, that's not fair. He'll live because of his righteousness. But suppose he has a wicked son who rejects all the righteousness of his dad, and he goes on and does all kinds of wrong things. Should he live?" And God says, "No, he should be punished. He should die for his own sin. That's fair. But suppose he has a son, and the son looks at the wickedness of dad and says, 'I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to live like grandpa did.' And so he turns his life over to God and does everything that he's supposed to do. Should he die for his father's sin? No, that's not fair. He'll live because of his righteousness." And so God lays this scenario out here, and then he moves on to these four principles that are involved. And it all starts in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19. Let's start reading in verse 19. Just read verse 19 and 20, because the first principle that's laid out here is each one of us bears responsibility for himself. Let's start reading in Ezekiel chapter 18. "Yet you ask," this is God speaking to the Israelites, "yet you ask, 'Why does the son not share the guilt of his father?' Well, since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The soul that sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. Each one bears responsibility for himself." And we think, well, okay, that's fair, isn't it? I mean, it is fair. You don't want to be punished for the sins of your parents. You got plenty of problems of your own. It's fair. righteous one will live because of his righteousness. The wicked one will be punished because of his wickedness. Everyone bears responsibility for himself. Easy to say. The problem with that is, truly, it's a double-edged sword. It's good news and bad news at the same time. You know how that works, don't you? Connie and I were having a little trouble with our email last month. Couldn't get it worked out. We weren't getting our email the way we were supposed to. So we're working with doing technical support and all kinds of other things. Finally, they got it fixed. I checked my email one day. Lo and behold, we're getting our email properly. So I said to Connie, I got good news and bad news. She says, okay. The good news is, apparently our email program is fixed, and we're getting our email like we're supposed to. She says, great, what's the bad news? I said, the bad news is, apparently our email program is fixed, and we're getting our email like we're supposed to. Because, you know, when you get all this junk mail, too, right? So we get all this nonsense, this idiocy coming into our mailbox, too. It's a double-edged sword, all right? There's a lot of things in life that work that way. This is one of them. We're responsible for ourselves. Now, it's true that every person is responsible, but that means that I'm responsible for me. And that's been true from Cain on. You know, from the very beginning, God looks at Cain and he says, if you do right, will you not be accepted? Yeah. Yeah, if you do right, you'll be accepted. That's fair. Every person has to take responsibility for himself. That's also a New Testament principle, by the way. If you skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, there's a very familiar passage there that says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You understand that? We all are going to get there. There's no one going to be left out. We all have to arrive there, and each one of us will receive for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to be there, and every one of us will have to answer. So, personally, what does this mean to me personally? Well, it means several things. First of all, it means no excuses. No excuses. It's not mama and daddy's fault. It's not society's fault. My sin is not anybody else's fault. I did it. I'm the only one. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. About, on average, I would say about once every 3 years or so, someone tells me a sad story. And they tell me, I used to be a member of the church, but somebody was mean to me, they made fun of me, or they insulted me, or the preacher was rotten to me, or the elders said bad words at me, something like that. They have some sad story about how they used to be a member of the church, but boy, they're not like that anymore because them peoples was mad to me, or they were bad to me somehow. Well, I'm sorry about that, and I expect those things do happen from time to time, but guess what? That's not an excuse. I won't cut it. Because my sin is still my problem, not theirs. It's my fault for what I do. It's not their fault for what I do. So, first thing you have to understand is no excuses. We don't get the day off, you know, because something bad happened. Second thing is there's no exemptions. Nobody is exempt from this. Everybody's responsible and nobody is exempt. About once every 3 years or so, I hear the flip side of that story. Because, you know, the flip side is we'll have some guy that attends church once in a while and he's not particularly involved, not particularly zealous for God, doesn't, you know, about every 2 months or so is about how often he shows up. But he has a great story to tell. My grandpa was a preacher. And he went out and planted churches in Arizona and New Mexico. He worked in the dairy all week long. And then on Sunday, he'd go out and preach and teach. And he converted lots of, baptized thousands of people. My granddaddy was the greatest man around. And that's wonderful. And, you know, we applaud that kind of work. But anybody who thinks that he's going to go to heaven because his granddaddy was out preaching the gospel is sadly mistaken. There are no exemptions. You don't get to ride into heaven on the coattails of your ancestors. We're all personally responsible. See, it's a double-edged sword. There are no excuses because my sin is my problem. There are no exemptions either. You don't get to go to heaven just because someone else was faithful to the Lord. And the last part of this is there are no exclusions. We're all in this together. We're all alike. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. I always conceive in my mind, I bet you do too. You see, if you ever think about the judgment scene, you see the judge up there, big throne, it's all white, And then there's this teeming mass of humanity out there waiting to be judged. That might be kind of helpful in some ways, but for our personal thinking, I think it would be better to think about us individually, isolated, all by ourselves, nobody else around us, standing before the judge of all the earth. Because that's the way it's going to be. You can't get lost in the crowd at the judgment. You're not going to be able to hide behind someone else while the judgment's taking place. You're going to be right there, all by yourself, right there. Everyone has personal responsibility. Everyone must bear responsibility for himself. And God makes it plain. You're going to have to deal with me one-on-one. You're going to have to deal with me in person. And that doesn't have to be bad news. Now, you know, we kind of think, oh, brother. But wait a minute. It doesn't have to be bad news because of the second principle that's involved, and that's in the very next couple of verses. So let's go back to Ezekiel 18 and look at verses 21 to 24. Because the principle here is that God validates our choices. You know, you bear responsibility, yes, but God validates your choices. Start with me in verse 21, if you would. He says, "But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins that he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of and because of the sins he has committed, he will die." See, God validates our choices. Let me put it this way. If you choose to live with God, God will live with you. If you choose to worship Him and dwell in His Word and let the Word dwell in you, if you choose to obey Him in this life and you want to know Him better and draw closer to Him, He'll live with you. But look, if you don't want to know God, if you don't want to spend time with Him, if you're not interested in the Word dwelling in you, and if you're not interested in being in the presence of God, it'd just be cruel of Him to force that on you for all eternity, wouldn't it? He doesn't want to be cruel in that way. It'd just be mean for Him to inflict Himself on you if you don't have any interest in being in the presence of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 6, Paul puts the same principle this way. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. God validates our choices. If you want to live in righteousness, God will be delighted to have you live with Him in righteousness forever. And if you want to live in self-seeking wickedness, God will allow you to do that. So personally, what this means is, well, it means a couple of things. Actually, personally, it means that as long as I'm alive, I'm not hopeless. Whew, boy, that's good news. Because that means as long as I'm alive, I can still turn it around. I can repent of sin, come back to God, and God will accept me. That is really good news. As long as I'm alive, I'm not hopeless. But it also means that I can, in fact, fall away. Oh, I could. In spite of the fact that I've been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, in spite of the fact that I've been a gospel preacher, I could turn away from God, start doing what is evil in His sight, and I could lose my salvation absolutely, because God is going to validate my choices. He's going to go with what I want. Now, He doesn't want it that way. God has some preferences in this. He doesn't want people to die. He wants people to live. And over and over and over he says it. We're going to hear it at least twice just in this chapter. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? God says, I have no joy, I have no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked or anybody else. I want everybody to live. I want everybody. But God will validate our choices. If we insist, He'll let us go. See, there are two ways for us to go in life. We can incline to righteousness, or we can incline to wickedness. And God has a preference there, but if we absolutely insist, He will ultimately validate our choices. And the third principle in this follows right along from that in the next couple of verses in Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 25. And the principle is that God will enforce His principles fairly. He'll do it absolutely fairly. Start reading with me in verse 25, if you would. Yet you say, this is God still talking to Israel, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he'll die for it. Because of the sin he's committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he'll save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live, he will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? This is really interesting to me. I got digging through this in the original language. Because it looks like a word play and it's really not. There are two separate words here. The first word for just that appears in verse 25 and verse 29 also. You say the way of the Lord is not just. That word means fair. Just fair. You know, we've agreed on the rules. This is the way it's supposed to be. God, you're not being fair. That's what the Israelites were saying. You're not being fair about this. The other word that's used for just down here in verse 27, what is just and right, that means righteousness in harmony with God's will. If he does what is righteous and in harmony with God's will, he'll save his life. But the first word, just, means just fair. Oh, God, you're being unfair. You're not doing right about this. And God would say, wait a minute, of course I'm being fair. I told you all along, if you do what's good, good things will happen to you. If you do what's bad, bad things will happen to you. I mean, that's built into the law for centuries. They'd had that. That's what the whole Old Testament is kind of based upon, the principle of fairness. If you do what's right, God will bless you, good things will happen. If you do what is wrong, bad things are going to happen to you. That's the way it really, really is. And God always explained that to him, and everything was going to be... That's not unfair. That is perfectly fair. He laid it all out for them, and they agreed to it. And God is just. And He's going to be just. And He's going to be fair. And that principle is clearly brought to us again in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens talking to the Athenians. Hey, I'm going to preach about this tonight too. So you come back tonight and get the whole story from Athens here in Acts chapter 17. But for right now, just in verse 30 and 31, you always get a commercial, right? Verse 30 and 31, Acts chapter 17. In the past, Paul says, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. He's going to judge with justice. God is fair. He absolutely is fair. So what this means personally, I mean individually, personally, what this means is, first of all, God's rules apply. I mean, and the rules stick. God's rules apply in every situation. I don't know why it is, but there are an awful lot of people who assume that the rules just don't apply to them somehow. They think that when God says something, He really doesn't mean that, you know. I may have told you this story before. Years ago, I was driving on the freeway in Detroit, and I saw a new car is pulled over to the side, and this woman is walking away from it. She's about 300 yards away from this car. That's like 2 miles to the next exit, and I didn't think that was any place for someone to be stranded out there, so I went ahead and pulled over and offered her a lift to a gas station or telephone or whatever. She was really grateful, and she got in the car with me, wanted to go to a gas station. So this is a brand new Pontiac sitting by the side of the road. And so she got in the car and she's driving along with me. And I asked her, you know, is there something that we can fix with the car? And she says, well, you know, I just got this car. I had another Pontiac and I traded it in on it. And that other car, when it said E on the gas gauge, you could still go like 40 or 50 miles or so, and it wasn't that bad. But this one, boy, when it says E, you're out of gas. That's why they put E on the gas gauge, you know, because you're empty. But you know, she'd gotten used to all that time when it said E. It didn't really mean that. You know, that's not really true. And there are so many people in the world who think that the world acts just like that. You know, when the teacher says, you're going to be in big trouble, the student hears, not really. Oh, they're going to not like it and probably yell at you, but you're not really in trouble. And when mom and dad say, don't do that or you're going to get in trouble, that's not really, no, not, nah. They'll be a little upset. They'll get over it. It'll be okay. And all their lives they've heard, not really. And they assume that when God says, I'm going to validate your choices and we're going to do it absolutely fairly, not really, no, no. Yeah, on that judgment day, he's going to say, oh, okay, everybody in. No. Sorry. I can absolutely, absolutely promise you. In fact, please trust me on this. God really means it. And He really means it. This isn't a not really. He absolutely means it. The nature of God is justice. When He says the soul that sins is the soul that dies, He means it. It's not a not really. He's going to enforce His principles absolutely fairly. And I have no doubt that at the judgment, when He stands up there and some soul is before Him and God says, I'm sorry, I did everything I could for you and you rejected me, there's no possibility of salvation for you now. I just know the people are going to stand up in front of Him and say, that's not fair! Give me another chance! Well, you've had chance after chance after chance. And the gauge says E on empty. God's going to enforce His principles absolutely fairly. No chance of an unfair judgment there. But the way the whole thing winds up at the end of chapter 18 is that God wants righteousness and renewal and repentance in people. Here's what He really wants. Start with me in verse 30 and just read the last three verses, 30, 31, 32. Therefore, O house of Israel. Now, this is a conclusion of everything that God has said throughout the chapter. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you. Each one according to his ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent! Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. See, what God really wants from us, first of all, is righteousness. He wants us to do the right thing. Behavior counts, folks. What you do, it matters. It matters what you do, bottom line. There is right that is always right and never wrong, and there's wrong that is always wrong and never right. Those things don't change. God wants us to do what is right and avoid what is wrong. That is not ever going to change. That's what He wants from us. He wants us to do what is right. He wants righteousness from us. He also wants renewal within us. He wants a clean heart, a clean spirit, a new heart, a new spirit. Yeah, it's true that behavior counts, but it's also true that attitude counts. And our problem is we got heart trouble. Our hearts are twisted and stunted and drawn in on themselves. And we just kind of limp along with that. And it's been that way for so long that we think it's normal. And it's not normal. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We need a renewed heart. I mean, we just need to start thinking about things differently. We need a renewed spirit. I mean, that's what David pled for in Psalm 51. Create within me a new heart. Grant me a clean spirit. We want to be restored. God wants us to be restored, just like it was in the garden. You know, when God initially created man, everything was perfect. And man was in a perfect relationship with God. And his heart wasn't drawn in on itself and twisted and stunted. His heart was wide open to the love of God and the continuing presence of God. And that's what God wants for us now. He wants righteousness in our lives, and He wants a renewal within us. He wants our hearts to be opened to Him and drawn out of that twisted, misshapen thing that we've become. He wants us to be opened to Him. And what He wants from us is repentance. Bottom line, He just wants us to repent and do what is right. Everything depends on this. There isn't any stronger way to put this. Everything depends on repentance. There isn't one good thing that can happen in my life until I wake up and admit to myself primarily and to God I was wrong. Until I have the personal courage and the personal responsibility to look in the mirror and say, it wasn't the right thing to do. You did the wrong thing there. Until I'm willing to say I was wrong, nothing very good can happen to me. Because only when I, as long as I don't admit that I'm wrong, I'm never going to get off the track that I'm on. As long as I think I'm on the right track always, I'm never going to change. But when I say, oops, I was wrong, I need to turn this thing around, that's when I can get on the right track. Until that happens, I am not going to get on the right track, because I'm just going to keep fooling myself and telling myself, no, everything's fine, I'm doing great, doing great, doing great, doing great. No. Only when I admit that I've been wrong can I get on the right track. That's why repentance is everything. That, honestly, that is the point of the entire chapter. If you're just going to draw one point out of the whole of Ezekiel 18, the point is repent. That's where God ends it. Repent and live. Turn things around. You're on the wrong track. Get this thing turned around and get it headed in the right direction. See, here's the reality. Every one of us has to deal with God personally. I can't get Mama and Daddy to do that for me. I can't get my brothers and sisters to do it for me. I can't get some really wonderful, righteous person out of the church to do it for me. I'm going to have to deal with God personally. And God pleads with people to turn around, to be changed. He wants everybody to live. And it's just like the reading that Dylan did for us out of 2 Peter, and also what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, this is good, talking about prayer, he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. So our responsibility is to act. We have to do something about this. I mean, God has done everything He possibly can. He has warned us. He has explained the rules to us. He showed us examples of how it works, both good examples and bad examples. He's given Jesus as a pattern for us to follow. He's even given Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. He's done everything He possibly could do for us. What more could He do? And what will your answer be in the judgment? What will you say when you're standing before God? Because the one thing you cannot say is, that's not fair! You can't do that! Don't I get a warning? Oh yeah. Here's your warning. Repent and live. That's the warning that's come down to us over and over and over. You can't stand there and say, well, it's somebody else's fault. Mom and Daddy never explained it to me. Or somebody was mean to me one time. It's not my fault. Yes, it is. Every one of us has to deal with God personally. I do. You do. Mom and Daddy do. There's just no way around it. But it doesn't have to be bad news, because the one thing that God wants more than anything else is for everybody to be saved. That's why He sent His Son, to live among us and ultimately to die for us. We get so used to saying that it becomes cliche to us. We just turn it off. Yeah, Jesus died for us. Yeah, okay. Why don't you think about that for just a minute? Just realize you deserved to die for your sin. And Jesus took your place on the cross willingly so that you have an opportunity to live. What are you going to do with that? If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus, to obey the gospel, to come to Him and say, okay, you've done everything that you can. I'm going to do the only thing that I possibly can, which is to say, thank you, I'll take it. Because of your belief in Jesus, your willingness to repent and start doing what's right, because you've confessed His name before men as the Son of God, you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life. That's what He wants. He wants you to live. If you're not a Christian, you can do that this morning. If you are a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, haven't done His will, and thought, you know, all that judgment stuff is like a not really, not really. I mean, I was baptized, right? You need to understand you can fall if you have made the covenant with Christ and now you're turning your back on Him and walking away. He'll let you go if that's what you want to do. You need to repent. Get off the wrong track. Get on the right track where you'll find life. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the invitation song.